Welcome to Your Cathedral Podcast, a podcast from the Cathedral Church of St. Luke and St. Paul in Charleston, South Carolina. For more information on our church, please visit yourcathedral.org.
Would you pray with me? Father, you promised to send your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, to bring to us peace that passes all understanding. And we ask now that whatever we came in here with, whatever we are wrestling with or grappling with, that your Spirit would be present with us. We ask now that as we open up the pages of your word, by your Spirit, would we see Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and one day to return. As we see him, may we become like him from one degree of glory to the next. In his name, amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. If I've not gotten to meet you yet, my name is Patrick Schlabs. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad that you are here with us this morning. I would love an opportunity to meet you in the back after the service, should you so desire. And if not, that's fine too. The prophet Jeremiah has famously asked the question, why do the wicked prosper? Job, in the Old Testament, says something similar when he says, why do the wicked live on in peace? We might add to that any version of the question, why does it seem that evil prevails? Why do the malevolent leaders crush their people into dust? Why do the rich build their wealth upon the backs of the poor? Why do abusers and murderers and thieves go about with no impunity? Or maybe closer to home, why am I always the one who is overlooked? Though I work hard, though I seek to achieve, though I seek to do the right thing, why is it always the foolish or the wicked or the immoral that are exalted and honored? Why in the fourth quarter does Nick Saban pull away yet again, as he did a few weeks ago against my Texas Longhorns? Why does darkness seem to be winning? Why does the darkness seem to be winning? Every generation, it seems, grapples with this very question. Because when we see it, it shatters any understanding of justice that we have. Whenever wickedness and evil and darkness seems to prevail. Sure, there are exceptions. And we look at those and we cling to those and we live into those. But the rule seems to be that the darkness is winning. And it seems that in our age, we are faced with overwhelming, nonstop evidence of this reality. The more that we look at the internet, television, media, we are struck by headlines, news of this reality. And you probably feel somewhat like I do, overwhelmed by this. Some of you may get angry and frustrated and mad that this happens. Some of you may lean into fear and look at all of these headlines and say, what if this happens here? What if this happens to me or my family? Some of you probably cope by resorting to just cynicism, waiting for the other shoe to drop, waiting for the bad news to come. And it all adds up to a lingering sense of despair deep in our hearts. Though we are more aware of the global nature of these questions, we are not the first to face them. And I know of no better source that grapples with this question more honestly and more hopefully than the Hebrew Bible's Psalms, the Psalms of the Old Testament. In them, we find the full spectrum of all human emotions as they grapple with these questions, and they offer up those questions to God in prayer and in song. These questions of why does evil triumph are a constant theme in the Psalms. Psalm 10 addresses it. Psalm 73, Psalm 92, many others. But I do want to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 37 as we look at this theme in probably one of the best examples of it in the Psalms. Why does the darkness seem to be winning? And the thing about this psalm and other psalms is they don't offer us an answer. They don't offer us a solution. They don't offer us a silver bullet, but what they do offer is an invitation to shift our perspectives, to see as God sees, to see not just the temporal, to not just see the now and here, but to see as God sees. And to do that, it invites us to shift our postures, our practices, in order to endure these questions. This psalm in particular, Psalm 37, is unique as it goes for the Psalms in that it sounds a bit more like a proverb. Commentators call this a wisdom psalm, but it reads like a proverb. It's also, interestingly, an acrostic poem similar to Psalm 119 in that every stanza, every four lines, is a different Hebrew letter. Each line begins with a different Hebrew letter. Fret not. David begins in verse 1. Because of evildoers, be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like grass, and they will soon wither as the green herb. The psalm begins with this imperative, to fret not. And it is an invitation to shift our perspectives. When we see the prosperity of the wicked, when we see the triumph of evil, the apparent triumph of evil, we are to fret not. One translator translated this as, be not incensed. The literal meaning is, be not heated. Don't be heated. Don't be stirred up. Don't allow yourself to grow angry. Because it will not always be this way. Soon, the psalmist says, the wicked will fade. Soon, the wicked will wither like the green herb. Perhaps David is recalling his time in the fields with the sheep. As a shepherd, whenever the spring rains come and everything turns green, this is how it is where I'm from, out in the Great Plains. For about 3 weeks a year, it's green everywhere. And then very quickly, it withers. It fades back to yellow. The psalm invites us to shift our perspectives from the immediate, from the here and now, to the eternal. It may seem like wickedness and darkness is winning for the moment. But if we see as God sees, in an instant, they will disappear. They will not last. And so the question for us is, how do we live with that view in mind, with that perspective in mind, to see as God sees? I think this psalmist invites us to proactively shift not just our perspectives, but our postures or our practices. Verse 3, David says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness, or cultivate faithfulness, or some translations say feed on his faithfulness. So the first posture that this psalm calls us to is one of trust and contentment. Ultimately, that is the crux of this psalm. Can we trust that despite appearances, that despite the darkness, that God is working even in the midst of those places? There's a temptation, I think, to fixate, to focus on what is broken and what is sick out there in the world, far away, across the globe. And this psalm invites us to focus on what is right here, this land that God has given us, this place, your family, your home, your neighborhood. How is God proving trustworthy in your life? How is God caring for you in the mundane day-to-day life? Jesus, when he taught us to pray, taught us to ask for our daily bread, to cultivate contentment and trust that the problems in this world are big enough. And yes, we must care for them, but we also can trust and focus on the bit of land that the Lord has given us, our daily bread. As some of you probably saw from the e-news, we had the privilege of hosting a missionary from Burundi this last week, and Pete and I took Reverend Jean-Claude to lunch, and it was the first time for him to be in the United States, and we just asked him, you know, what are you noticing? What are your takeaways from your time here in the States? And he said, without hesitation, I am amazed at how much you talk about food. You talk about where you're going to eat. Will you go to this restaurant or this restaurant? Will it be Chinese? Will it be, you know, Japanese, whatever? What will it be? And then you talk about what you will eat once you get there. What's on the menu? What are you going to eat? So much time talking about food. He says, in Burundi, we just ask the question, what will we eat today? Will we eat today? And we are content with that. Daily bread, dwelling in the land, cultivating, feeding on God's faithfulness. Verse 4, the next posture. Delight yourself in the Lord, David says, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Posture number 2 is about finding joy and pleasure and fulfillment in the Lord. Nothing reveals our sources of delight like a bit of suffering or a bit of darkness. Because as soon as those things are threatened or as soon as they are limited or removed from us, we find that those have been our sources of pleasure and joy and delight. This psalm invites us to save ourselves that trouble and to find our ultimate joy and delight in God. For there it says, we will find the fulfillment of our true desires. Next verse. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, he says. Trust in him and he will act. Though this has the similar language of trust, the sense here is not about contentment as much as it's about casting of our cares, relieving ourselves of our burdens. The word there literally means to roll over or to entrust. Entrust your way to the Lord. Hand it over to him. Friends, the burdens of the war in Ukraine or the Uyghurs or the foster care system or the Afghan refugee crisis or racism or climate or abortion or homelessness or whatever it is that you are passionate about, whatever brokenness you see in your heart rises up and longs to step into is ultimately above your pay grade and my pay grade. These issues are too much and they are too complex for us to fix. I'm not saying we should not care. We must care. The gospel compels us to care. Yet the world is not ours to save. It's Jesus's. We join him in that work. We partner in that work. But if we try to do it in our own strength, we will fail. But if we entrust ourselves to him, he will act. He will bring forth our righteousness, verse 6 says, as the light and our justice as the noonday. Verse 7, the next posture. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. This posture is one that is maybe the most incomprehensible to modern people like us. To be still, to be silent in speech or motion. When faced with the darkness, I recognize some of us feel paralyzed or immobilized or overwhelmed or want to just stay in bed. We don't want to face it. But some of you, I know, are doers. You want to act. You want to scream. You want to protest. You want to post or tweet or whatever your outlet is. But the psalmist calls us to be still, to wait patiently, to calm our tongues and our bodies, and to wait for him. If you want to be an activist, if you want to affect change in the world, the most radical and effective, I would argue, posture you can take is one of contemplation, one of meditation, one of being immersed in the eternal truths of God, in communing with God, and out of that resource, stepping up to act. Be still, wait patiently. Finally, the psalmist calls us to refrain from anger. Verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. I will say that I notice in my conversations with people, I have a few takeaways. One is that people are constantly overwhelmed with anxiety. We're all overwhelmed all the time. But as I talk with people and ask questions, and especially those who seem to be overly immersed in media, internet, news, the prevailing emotion that comes out of them is anger. Anger at this politician, anger at this institution, anger that they've taken this or that from me, anger that the world is not like I hoped it would be. The psalmist says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. It only leads to evil. This is not righteous anger. This is frivolous anger. And it's difficult to maintain this anger if you take upon yourself the perspective that this is not how it always will be. If this is not okay, Sandy McCracken says, singer-songwriter, then this is not the end. If this is not okay, then this must not be the end, because I know and understand and believe that God is ultimately bringing about renewal of all things, goodness and righteousness and peace, flourishing for all. So if it is not okay right now, it's not the end. So I can rest. I can wait. I can set aside anger. I can refuse to be so bothered or so frustrated by something that is temporary. And I'm certain that some of you hear the words of this psalm or my words today. Fret not, trust, delight, commit, be still, and refrain. Those are kind of the main imperatives. And you might just think it's an excuse for inaction. It sounds good. You're just speaking from a place of privilege. Or you also might say, that just sounds ineffective. I've tried some of those things. I've tried to just sit back and be passive. I've tried to wait. I've tried to delight myself in the Lord, and it does not seem to work. I'm still overwhelmed. I still look at the scenes of carnage from the hurricane. I still look at the news from Ukraine. I look at the opioid crisis. I look at what's happening in my neighborhood or my kid's school or my job. It's useless. And I will admit that there are times when I feel one of those feelings or both of them at times too. And if it were not for the cross of Jesus, I would despair. If it were not for the fact that at the very darkest moment in human history, when all seemed lost, when the darkness seemed to have finally and fully overcome the light, that in that very moment of weakness, death, pain, when the sins of the whole world were placed upon the Son of God, if it were not for the fact that that is where God's victory was brought about. That is where the light actually overpowered and conquered and defeated darkness, death, and sin. That is where Jesus began the process of rolling back all of the destruction wrought by the fall, wrought by our actions out there, but also in here. That is where hope began for total renewal of all things. And that is the work that Jesus invites his people into. So the very place where hope seems lost, that victory is found. Athanasius of Alexandria captures this beautifully when he says, a marvelous and mighty paradox has thus occurred, for the death which they thought to inflict on Jesus as dishonor and disgrace has become the glorious monument to death's defeat. The cross, friend, shows us that when it seems most dark, that is where light is overcoming. That despite appearances in the world, that God is at work, even when we can't see it. God is moving. God is restoring. Look up stories about what is happening to the church in places like Iran. People coming to faith. Places being transformed. There is good news. We are just surrounded by bad news. And we look forward to a day. We long for a day when we will be able to agree with this psalmist in verse 10 when he says, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, they will not be there. But the meek will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. That abundant peace, overwhelming shalom, overwhelming flourishing. That is the hope and the future that we all long for. And that is the hope and the future that God in Christ is bringing about and has brought about through the death and resurrection of his son. And so as you think about how to apply this to your life this week, in some ways the psalm is the application, right? Fret not. Check. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Be still and wait for the Lord patiently. Refrain from anger. But I want to just underscore two of those because I think they're particularly difficult. The first one is for those of you who feel despair, for those of you who feel overwhelmed at the brokenness of the world, the brokenness of your life, I want to invite you just as a practice to cast your cares upon Jesus. I don't know how you need to do that, if you need to put a sticker on your mirror, if you need to put it on your car window as you get in every morning before you face your day. Peter says that we can cast our cares upon Jesus because he cares for us. So find a way, find a liturgy or a rhythm that you can give those things over to him. And then second, I said this, but I don't know that there's something, anything more revolutionary that we as believers in Jesus could do than be people of stillness and silence. It's a historic Christian practice to practice solitude, to practice quiet. And I'm not sure that we will survive the coming decades or centuries if we do not cultivate silence in the midst of all the chaos. For that is when we go away, that is when we hear the still small voice of the Lord. It's when we commune with God. That is the source of our action. It animates our work as God's people in the world. One of the best things that I've ever watched on television was the first season of this show called True Detective. And the very last scene of this show reveals these two detectives who have faced the darkness of a decades-old murder case. And throughout the season, they are battling cynicism and fatalism and nihilism. And it comes to this final scene, and these two detectives have finally solved the crime at great cost to themselves and to their families. And in their final conversation, they are looking up at the night sky. One character says, "This here is the oldest story, light versus dark." And the other one says, "It appears to me that the dark has a lot more territory." The other responds, "You're right about that." But then a few minutes later, he says, "You're looking at it wrong. Once there was only dark. But if you ask me, the light is winning." And friends, Jesus is the light of the world. And though it may seem dark, the light is winning. Amen.